We turn now to the last two verses of Paul's epistle to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. And as you can see, for this week, we are going to be in Acts chapter 1 on Thursday, and the next Sunday we begin a look at Matthew chapter 8. Today we close out our series in the book of 2 Thessalonians with a look at these final words of the Apostle Paul, a benediction to the saints there, and a benediction to us as well. Hear now the word of our God. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter, that this is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. As far as the reading of God's word, may we now turn to his throne of grace in prayer. Merciful Lord, we see these words and at times we may think, well, what's so important about this? Why even say this? Why focus on this? So we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would indeed open our ears by your grace and your mercy. Open our eyes by your love and your truth so that we can see Jesus Christ, so we may hear our Savior this very day. We pray for your enlightening upon these words, your illumination upon these words, so that we may understand, grow in a love and a faith, a trust in Jesus. And may we turn with grace. We pray this now in Jesus Christ's most holy name. Amen and amen. And so, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, for stepping into the final words that we have written down of the apostle to these saints in the capital city of Macedonia called Thessalonica. These are his last words. And as we have said so many other places, the last words of a person are the most important words. And so these last two sentences, in fact, we could say starting in verse 16, 17, and 18, these are the most important words Paul would have for this congregation. This is it. If they're going to remember anything, a lot of the times it's the last words. The last words. And so as we look at this, we've got to remind ourselves again of some of the key distinctions that we have made, some of the comparisons that we have made, and the distinctions that we have made over the past couple of months as we've looked at 2 Thessalonians. The first one is the reality that this is a church. Just like we are. The Thessalonians, those in Thessalonica, are members of the body of Christ. They are part of the church, just like we are. Yet, there's 2,000 years almost 2,000 years of history that separates the two of us. History of looking at this book and explaining this book. History of men preaching this book. And so there's been a lot of time in between the events of this epistle and the events of today. Yet, here's the point. This is a real church. The Thessalonians was a real congregation with real problems, with real sin, and a real need of the grace of Jesus Christ, just like us. Just like us. There's no difference there. The difference may be the problems. The difference may be the solutions at times. But a real church with real history, with real people sitting, hearing the Word of God, with a real need of Jesus Christ, a real church just like us, may be separated by time, but not separated by Christ. It is the same church. Different times, same struggles, different names, same propensities, but with different focuses. Secondly, we noticed, and we made this notice in the first chapter, that this church really knew. They knew the firsthand knowledge of Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Now, we don't. What we have is what they wrote. We have this epistle. But they knew them. They've seen them face to face. And so there were moments in this epistle where we come to conclusions of, we're not sure why they're saying this, but the original hearers knew why, because this affects them. This was immediate to their need. That didn't take away the fact that it was immediate to our needs. For this is, again, the reason why the Holy Spirit has kept this letter for us. If we didn't need it, the Holy Spirit wouldn't have kept it. And so each and every word, yes, was applied to the Thessalonians, but is still relevant, still applies by the Holy Spirit for us today. And so we need this letter, and we need these last two verses. We need these last two verses. And third, we noticed as we looked at chapter 2, the great apostasy. As we even looked at chapter 3, with the need of Christian life and Christian discipline, disciplining ourselves. And as we looked at that last verse last week in verse 16, with the necessity of peace, we realized and we recognized that, yeah, Paul was talking to them back then, but he is talking to us today. That's what it means to be an inspired writer. What we have here is for us today. And so Paul has a very real message for us some 2,000 years later. And we need to hear it. We need it to live. We need it this very day. And so as we focus here on the last two verses, we're seeing how Paul closes out this epistle to the Thessalonians by giving the congregation of Jesus Christ favor, Christ's favor. Another word is grace. The favor of our Lord is with us. That's what the apostle says. And so as we do this, as we look at this, you see the outline. We're going to open it up with the two verses. We're first going to begin to unravel what is meant by verse 17. And why even say something like that? I'm putting my signature on here. Why say something like that? Paul's very script, his handwriting, the way he grabs the pen and puts it to paper is said in verse 17. And then we'll close out with the final words in verse 18. But let's begin with verse 17. Look at those words one more time. Odd words, we'll be honest. Odd words, but needed words. And we'll see just how needed they are. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. And this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. This is the way I write. And so as we read these words again, we must read them with a tone of explanation. I mean, we hear that. This is the way I write. But also a tone of defense. A tone of defense. Defending his name. Defending what he's written. This is why we sign sincerely and then put your name. Meaning, these words that are in this letter, they're my words, sincerely, truthfully. And that's what this is. Sincerely, Apostle Paul, Minister Silvanus, and Timothy. That's what this is, a sincerely. And we know Paul had problems. He had situations of struggling with other congregations. Think of Corinth, where he had to defend his apostleship. And it seems here in this one verse, we're finally seeing just why Paul has to say this, why he's having to say, hey, by the way, this is my handwriting. And it seems because other people have been writing with the name and using the name of Paul. So he has to make this distinction. That's not the way I write. That's not my signature. This is. And so we find the first question. Why say this? Paul, much like every other believer, is attacked. But more so do we find here with this that it's the minister here, Paul, is being attacked. Primarily because he's the one that brings the word to the people. And it's his name. It's the way that he writes. It's his letter that is being attacked. It's his reputation that is being attacked. In other words, understand this. Paul is being slandered, even libeled. That's when it's in print. That's what's happening. And so Paul had to say these words because there were some who thought they had a letter from Paul when it wasn't. And he's saying this to show his true handwriting, his signature. Sincerely, Paul. He's giving this to the congregation as a way of recognizing his original letters. Again, something we don't have, something they did. This is something we don't have today, and we should never pretend that we do. We don't have the original. We don't have Paul's original handwriting. We have copies of copies of copies, and the Holy Spirit has kept those copies for us so that we can have the Bible today. But we have not seen his signature. They did, and they kept the letter. That's why we have it. What is clear for us with this verse, from these closing words, we see it here as the necessity on the apostle's part to show his own way of writing. I've written this. This is my handwriting, so that those who were receiving this letter could discern. This is important. Discern Paul's words, Paul's script. Could discern that this was from the real Paul and not some pseudo-Paul. Not some make-believe Paul. See, this becomes the real threat today as well. And this happens today behind pulpits almost every Sunday in certain churches. In fact, our country, it's become a bigger issue. Used to be, you know, a minister who went to seminary could learn a foreign language like German or Dutch. And they could get up and preach, and they would be preaching from a sermon from Germany or from the Netherlands, and nobody would know the wiser. Well, they wouldn't know. Nowadays, with the advancements of the Internet, people can go online, like Sermon Audio and other places, and rip another man's sermon. And get up behind the pulpit and declare, I'm bringing you the Word of God, as if it was their sermon. In other words, you're taking so-and-so sermon, and you're saying it's yours. We call that plagiarism. And it happens today. It happens today. Paul mentioned those types of lazy busybodies in chapter 3. That's called being lazy, not doing one's own work. Now, when an elder gets up and delivers a sermon, I mean, that happens. He'll tell you where he's getting this stuff from. It could be his own. It could be a written sermon from years past. We have, Reverend Haddock comes in prepared every Sunday with a sermon, just in case I've lost my voice. Matt and Lynn both have prepared sermons for that kind of moment, because you never know. But they're not plagiarizing. They're telling you where it comes from. And what's happened here is Paul's having to defend his own words because people have written in the name of Paul. This is my own script. I'm saying this so that you can discern that this is my handwriting. Sincerely, I have written you these things. And so this is a real concern today. There are men who call themselves gospel preachers who get behind pulpits without having done the work. Without having done the work. And so this is one of the reasons why Paul signs this letter. He says, I have written this. This, in other words, what we're seeing here is Paul is saying this is authentic. Paul letter. Scholars say it's Pauline. It's authentic. It's really from Paul. Really from Paul. Now we could say, well, obviously. Well, it wasn't obvious. That's why he had to say it. You see? The reason he's saying it is because there were some problems going on with his name being used. That problem is called forgery. Forgery. That's the other name for it. Signing someone else's name to a document. Forgery. Again, look at it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing, a discerning mark in every letter. This is the way I write. This is my handwriting. Someone is trying to forge my handwriting. This is not it. This is the way I write. Pay attention. This is how I write. Paul may be foreseeing a problem. He may be seeing something that's going to be happening. It's something that's really happening, and it will continue to happen. He's an apostle. He's prophetic in that sense. He knows that men will be using the names of the apostles to write other letters. And so Paul says, this is the way I write in order to authenticate this letter, this document. And Paul includes this verse, the Holy Spirit includes this verse, in order to authenticate this epistle. And so we must come to this logical conclusion that these words, namely Paul, authenticates this epistle with his signature, sincerely Paul, while others are forging the name of the apostles or other apostles' names from church. And we see this. This is true. Though anybody that studied church history will find out how accurate this is. that people were using the apostles' names in order to write letters or even other gospels. It has become a problem in certain fields of education today. And so this is in a sense a warning for any student, a warning even for those who read, that there are some wolves who are using forged documents as if they are the real thing. Irenaeus, the great church father, gave us a list of the true, authentic gospels. He said they were Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And there's a problem on American soil, if not worldwide, of quotes in the air here, scholars who say, yeah, sure, they're authentic, but so is Thomas. And so is the gospel of Mary Magdalene. And so is the gospel of Philip. And the gospel of Judas Iscariot. All you got to do is turn on the History Channel when they're actually doing something about history. And that's something about pawn shops or whatever. That's not history. But you turn on there and you find a documentary about the New Testament. And they're saying Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Thomas, Philip, Judas. All of them authentic. No. Part of the job of a preacher is to warn, is to show, is to take the wool off of the wolves and say, this is a wolf. And those men and women who are teaching those things are teaching falsehood. For those other documents are forged documents. Paul is giving us this moment a warning, a taste of what is to come. People will say, I am writing with the voice of Paul. They're not Paul. Judas Iscariot's gospel is not Judas. It's not. Written some 250 to 400 years later after the events. That's not history. That's not true. That's not authentic. That's false. It's forgery. Throw it out. It's different when a person uses a pen name like Mark Twain. Now that's language dealing with measuring something out in the water. So he's using a made-up name. We know who he really is, where he really comes from, what he really looks like. That's different. What these men are doing are they're taking the reputation of the apostle and trying to use it for their advantage. That's false. That's against God's law. And Paul's saying, now you know how I write. You know what it looks like, so you can tell my letter from the other letters. And this happens today as well. Even in elementary schools, kids are taught the story. How many of us have been told, about George Washington chopping down the cherry tree? Yeah? We've all heard that story? It's not a true story. What an interesting way of talking about truth. You're telling a falsehood. In order to teach truth, we tell falsehood. We make up a story about a real person in order to teach truth. Just how ironic we are in our culture that we condone a sin in order to teach a virtue. We condone a vice in order to teach a virtue. Now we could do this. Now here's how the Gospels are done. Now we could sit in the back, right, in our fellowship time, and each one of us could sit around. Most of us. There's some in the congregation that weren't even alive then. Could sit back and we could all talk about 9/11. And we would all have different perspectives and different views and different ways of looking at it because we were in different areas of life, probably in different places. I personally was moving from Bible class to chemistry when we turned on the television and there it was. So I have a different perspective. I was a student and I was living in a big city and I was terrified. See, different focuses. That's the authentication of what is real history. Eyewitnesses to the accounts giving us firsthand occurrences as to what happened. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, not Thomas, Judas, Mary, Magdalene, or Philip. Those are forged documents. And Paul is giving us here, now he's giving us a positive. He's saying, I've written this. But he's also warning us against something else, plagiarism and forgery. So, when you're having to give your own signature, when you're having to take a test, it better be yours. I mean, this is what's going on here. This is what Paul is talking about. Now, that's verse 17. You see, it was a lot there. Now let's look at the beautiful part of verse 18. It'll be summarized with one verse, with one word. A word that we all love as reformed people, reformed thinkers, with a catechism, with a confession, and with the canons of Dort. That one word is grace. That's verse 18. So why would we ever dare think to skip over this verse when it summarizes for us the word grace? Look at verse 18 again. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And so as we close out this epistle, we have two more observations to make. Two more observations. The first is the reality that the grace we have is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's who owns it. And that's who gives it. It's not ours. It's His. And then the last observation is that that grace, Jesus' grace, is with us. Is with us. So let's begin. We're going to have verse 18 memorized, by the way, by the time we're done with this. It's good to memorize Scripture. Verse 18, look at it again. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. It's the benediction. You remember, you know, at the end of every worship service, that's the benediction. And so here we read from the Apostle Paul what we need most of all. We need the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are at least two areas of concern as we ponder the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. First, notice this language. The grace is from our Lord Jesus Christ. He owns it and He's the one who gives it. This grace comes from the past to this very moment, to this present moment, even to tomorrow, to glory. This is what sustains us. This is what keeps us. This grace is what we talk about when we deal with language of election and predestination. We're talking about the grace of God. Now, this becomes a problem for many people. It surely does. It surely does. This is why we've got to hold our hat and really hang our hat on the word grace. People can get so bogged down with the word election because, well, we're a democracy. People can get so bogged down with the word predestination as if, well, you can't tell me what I'm supposed to do. I've got the freedom to choose toothpaste like Colgate or Crest. That's not what we're talking about. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about grace. Something we don't deserve. But yet something that's given. It's a very humbling word. Grace. It's not a cocky word. It's not an arrogant word. Now, many people would sit back once we begin the discussion of election and predestination, they would say, you arrogant people to think that God would choose you. And you know how to respond to that? You're right. I don't know why. I don't know why God would ever choose me. I really don't. I don't know why he would pick someone like me. I don't. It's extremely humbling to think that a person like me, a sinner, would ever be in the view of a holy and righteous God. And then turn it around on him. I wouldn't have picked him. Not a single day would I have picked a holy, righteous God. I would have rather run away from him because I like what I do. I like who I am in the flesh. Who's the arrogant one? The one who says, God, this is going to be a great day for you. Out of everybody else, out of Muhammad, out of Buddha, out of Confucius, I'm picking you to, and not just, you know, not this Jewish idea. No. I'm picking that one where you sent Jesus. I'm picking that one. That's the idea I'm picking. Versus the one who sees who God truly is. Who sees Him. Who's crushed to see what it took to save somebody. And who falls flat on their face with tears in their eyes. Have you ever cried about the grace of God? If you haven't, you don't know grace. And you're not taking your sin that seriously. Because to take it seriously means you fall down every single time you hear that word. And you cry. And you plead the mercy of God because you know who you are apart from Him. And you don't want that anymore. We're beginning to understand just why Paul needs to say verse 18. Because it is extremely humbling. This is the reason why Jesus Christ gives us this grace. First of all, because we need it. Second of all, this is what sustains us. We read it in number 6. Lord, bless us and keep us. Let your grace be upon us. It's this grace that sustains us. You think of all the points of the canons of Dort. You get to that last one. Don't ever overlook at that. Because that's this grace. That's the grace given in the benediction. That God be with you. That He is going to sustain you. He's going to keep you. And guess what? We don't just say, now you're like a free radical. You can go do whatever you know. He's got a way of keeping you. He's got a way of sustaining you. He's got means to which grace is given and grace is applied. There's three. The first is what we're going through right now. And that is the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God, the studying of the Word of God, the reading of God's Word. You want grace? You open this book. That's where you get it. That is the channel through which God gives His people grace. The other is through baptism and through the Lord's Supper. Those also are means of grace. You're reminded of the forgiveness of sins when you see a child baptized. That child's not able to do a single thing for their faith. And that's the point. It's called grace. It's called grace. And then that reality that God sustains us with our spiritual food at the table of our God, that's grace. And then the last one there, we see it even when we get into the Heidelberg Catechism, talking about prayer. Prayer is another means of grace where God humbles us, reminds us of who we are and who He is, because what is the posture of prayer? Remember what we just said a second ago? When a person finally realizes what grace is, they fall flat on their face with tears in their eyes. Think about the posture of prayer. It's humbling. It forces you to bow to talk to a person you don't even see. How awkward. Yet we do it on the phone all the time. How awkward. And it's, you're talking to God. The Lord of the universe, the one who is allowing the blood to pump through your veins right now. If He didn't want that to happen, you drop dead. That's who you're talking to. And may His name be holy when we talk to Him. May we realize we're talking to the Lord of everything, the one who gives us what we need in order to survive each day. We're talking about the grace of God sustaining us. He is the one who leads us not into temptation. He is the one who keeps us from evil. He is the one who shall reign forever and ever. This is God who we're talking to. And it ought to humble us. That's what's meant by means of grace. Humbly bowing to His word, Him as God in prayer. Relying upon Him. That's what grace means. That's grace. That's grace. This, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. We're closing out with that language of that grace being with us all. And we understand, we got to first understand that this is a benediction. This is a blessing from God upon His people, penned by the words of the apostle. We've already begun this benediction. We started it last Sunday in verse 16. The benediction starts there. Peace be with you. Now we're closing this benediction off with the reality that we need grace. Last week we talked about peace and God's presence. Both a blessing. Now we get to see the grace of Christ upon His people. And this is a beautiful point for us today. Paul begins the letter with grace. Guess how Paul closes out the letter? With grace. Let's not ever miss that. These are the bookends of each worship service and each epistle. Grace. We needed grace to get through the first chapter of this epistle. We needed grace to get through the second chapter of the epistle. We needed grace to get through the third chapter, this last chapter. We need grace as we now leave this book. We need grace as we then begin to leave in worship and rest for the remainder of this day. Yet at the same time, we have to understand that within the nature of grace being present with us by the means of grace with the Word of God. In other words, while we read through chapter 1, guess what you got? As we read through chapter 1, you got grace. As we were reading through chapter 2, you were given grace. This is what it means, that it's a means, a channel. As we've read through chapter 3, grace was not absent. Grace was given. Grace is what you got. Grace is what you received. Actually, whether you like it or not, that's the way grace works. That's the way grace works. It was given to you. This is what is meant by the Word of God as a means of grace. You open this book, you read it, you have grace. It's given. It is yours from Jesus Christ. And we'll close with this last point. God knows what we need in order to survive. Notice what he says in verse 18. Grace. We need grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Paul doesn't say, may the bread of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. He's not Roman Catholic. May the bread of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. No, that's not what he says, is it? No, it's got nothing to do with that. No, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. He doesn't say, may the rest of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. No, that's coming. That's one of these days. It's coming. Right now we have to deal with today. We have to deal with Monday to Saturday. We have to deal with our daily labor. He doesn't say, well, May you work hard. May the work of our Lord know. Now, notice what he says and pay special attention to the focus Paul puts on the last words he speaks to this congregation. It's not work harder. It's not try harder. It's not do better. It's not get your act together. It's not love your wife better, love your husband better, serve your children better, do this better, do that better. What does he say? What does he give? What does he put our main focus as a congregation of Jesus Christ on? What should be our main focus? Why do we have the canons of the door as a standard of our doctrine? Because the main focus from Genesis to Revelation, from beginning to end, is the grace of God given to you. Not your work. Not your spouse. Not your bread. Those are all wonderful things. Those are all great things, but those are all things that are taken away from you. Think of Job. No. The focus is the thing that could not be taken away. That thing that which Christ worked so hard for, so that you can have it forever. Forever. The thing that Paul wants you to see his dying words to be in your life is this. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's stand for prayer. Merciful God, we do thank you for the last words of the Apostle Paul to the church in Thessalonica. We thank you that he showed us what it means to be authentic, to be real. And we thank you that he gave to us the last words that we are to hear each and every day, each and every worship, each and every Sunday. The grace that we need in Jesus Christ. May it all the more be made evident in our lives now as we move from this worship to living for you. We pray now as our Lord taught us how to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Daily bread, give us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.